Well, good day, everyone, and we're gathered together today to break bread, the Word of God together. And this is such an important topic that I believe we're talking about, because I'm just convinced that in these days, the Lord has something for each of us to do. It's maybe totally different for you than it is for the one who's watching it with you. But I am just convinced that now is the time for us to be ready to serve Him and do it, as you're going to see, willingly, since we're talking about that. But you're going to see how the joy will come. I hope we get that far today anyway. So let's do a quick review. I'll pray quickly and then we'll jump in for a quick review and get into what we're going to be speaking on today. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. Open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, so that we may get revelation. Holy Spirit, You have permission to talk to each of us here today. And I just speak that over the people for what I need and for what each one of them who's listening need in this time, so that we're positioned well to serve You in the coming days, months, and years. We love You, Lord, and we thank You that You love us. And just allow that love to permeate us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been talking about a willing heart. And today we're going to be talking about the impact of a willing, but we've got to touch on an unwilling heart as well. And we're building on all this because we saw last week that we have a job to do. We saw in Matthew 24:46, Jesus talking about His return, said, "Blessed is that servant," that's you and that's me, "whom his master," that's our Jesus, "when he comes, will find so doing." Oh, I like that phrase. I want to be found so doing. So doing what? What the master has told us to do. Again, corporately, but individually as well. And so when we hear this and we receive faith by grace, we receive his love by grace and all that grace brings to us, then that love ought to be a love that I would say moves us. And it moves us to a position where we're found so doing. So that love compels us, I'll say those words, to begin to do those things that he's told us. In John 14:12-13, we looked last week, and it says, assured Jesus talking to his disciples and say, "I say to you, he who believes in me," but now, look at how he starts this, though, and I skipped over that. "Most assuredly," that's one of these, hey, pay attention to this. This is very important. "He who believes in me," that's us as a believer, "the works that I do, he will also do. And greater works than these will he do." And we got to wrap our head first around the fact that we've got individual works to do as he did. And then there's more as we're joined together corporately that we can do, all because he's gone to the Father, presented his blood, and made peace. And then he says twice, and I'll just read 14, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, obviously, we're asking according to his will. But this is where it gets interesting. Am I doing it just to be obedient? Or am I doing it from the standpoint of being motivated by love and doing it willingly? Now, we can get excited about it, but there's such wide variance of results. We looked last week at Saul and David. We saw both were anointed to be king. But what happened? Vastly, vastly different results. And we're going to look at some of the things that David did today. And I believe it's because the love that David had for the Lord, whereas Saul's love was more for himself than the Lord, as we saw, love produces results for us as we are found so doing. Now, so doing, willing, and obedient. And what we saw with Saul is that if there's a desire to be obedient, but we're not focused on that love which produces that willingness. And I'm talking about his love for us and thus our love back for him. It's not a love we try to do more of toward him. It's responding to his love. But he wasn't able to do that, and it limited what he was able to accomplish. Now, we saw in Acts 13:22 where Paul was at Antioch. It said, when they removed him, talking about Saul, the Father raised up for them David as king, to whom he had also gave testimony. In other words, he had bragged about him. He had told him what he would do. He had testified of how David was. And this is what he testified to. He said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. And we said last week, what mattered to God mattered to David. And David messed up. We don't need to look and worry about being perfect, but God was able to use him because he had the right heart. And I'm convinced that true love and our response with true love produces that right heart. We saw this validated again in 2 Chronicles 16:9, where it says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In other words, he will serve him. He'll be obedient. But there's more than that. He's willing. He's glad to do it. The New American Standard says, whose heart is completely his. Other translations say perfect or blameless. But my thoughts, given what we're talking about, would be this. Whose heart is a willing heart? Now, the word there that is used for willing and perfect and blameless is the word shalem, which is a variation of shalom, which means what? Peace. Nothing between you and God. His heart is our heart. And so what does this tell us? We're not waiting on God to bless us and to do miracles. Rather, God is just waiting on us to believe and be willing and obedient, in other words, to be found so doing. And then we closed last week, or actually in the middle of it, I guess, we said and confessed several times, and I hope that you've thought about doing this again. What matters to God matters to me. Begin to profess that so that you see your heart being in alignment with him. And now today, I want to pick up where we left off last week, because there's some additional things that I want to say. Isaiah 1:19, and we're not going to look at the verses preceding it, which talks about how our sin, though they be scarlet, are now like wool. They've been covered by the blood, and now we are pure, and the white signifies no darkness. So it says, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Some translations, when you really look at the words, say the very best that the land has to offer. Oh, that's what we want from God. And what do we know? What he offers us is beyond what we're able to ask, think, and we just got so much more that he wants for us doing for him. Now, obedient here is the Hebrew word, and I'll just tell you, the Greek word for obedience has the same context. It literally means to hear intelligently. Now, when I think about that, that says to me, God has an expectation of when we hear his voice. And willingness is a big part of hearing it, because sometimes correction comes that we may not like, but we need. But when we hear his voice, that this word implies, we're going to obey. But it's not just obedience, because it starts out before that with the word willing. And I told you this means to breathe after. And the image I have is you and your Father are so close that when he speaks to you, when he breathes out, he's breathing the breath of life into you. That's what this word willing means. And then we what? We acquiesce to what he's told us to do. We consent. We're content with it. We are willing to do what he asks. Now, let's look at an example of this. And we're going to read a number of verses here in 1 Chronicles, the 29th chapter. And we're going to read verses 1 through 6. And this is from the New King James. Now, David is nearing the end of his reign, and he has had a desire to build the temple of the Lord, but the Lord says, you're not going to do it. Solomon is. So listen to the words of David here, and listen to his heart as much as you listen just to words. See what's going on inside of David so that we can begin to get that same action in us. David said to all the assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God." Now, that is a very important phrase. David is not doing this to bring him any honor. He says, this temple is not about us, but it's about our God. Again, showing his total focus for all the goodness that God had shown him. And then in verse 2, "Now for the house of my God." Now, notice the shift there. In the first time he said it, he said, "but for the Lord God." Now he says, "now for the house of my God." That's that personal part that we have to have, and that is absolutely required for a willing heart. "So now for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might." In other words, with all my might. I'm doing everything I can. I'm excited about it. I'm contributing to it. And what's the short way of saying it? His heart was willing. He talks about then what he's been assembling. Gold for things to be made of gold. Silver for things to be made of silver. Bronze for things of bronze. Iron for iron. Wood for wood. Onyx stones. Stones to be set. Glistening stones of various colors. All kinds of precious stones. And marble slabs in abundance. Now that sounds like he's not holding back. I didn't do this, but in times where I've used this verse in other teachings, I calculated about how much that would be in net worth. And it's up in the billions, I can just tell you, for that. You know, I don't know what percentage of his wealth that was, but it was significant. Then verse 3, "Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God." Now, does that sound like love? He has a love toward what he's doing because he loves God. And he sees God as inhabiting that house, being nearer to man, and that's what was so important to him. "I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house." So he set aside all these things he read earlier, but he's also contributing much more of his own personal wealth to that. And then he says, "my own special treasure of silver and gold." And then he lists out how much, 3,000 talents of gold, and it goes on. And we get to verse 5. He says, "for gold, the things of gold and silver, and the silver for things of silver, for all kinds of works to be done by the hand of the craftsman." And then here, right in the middle of this verse, listen to what he says. "Who then is willing to consecrate?" Now, think about that word. To set yourself aside is what he's asking. Who of you is willing to set yourself and your desires and your wants aside and be wholly committed to God? Who is willing to do that? "Consecrate himself this day to the Lord." So this is a decision he's asking them to make. And he's not just asking them to be obedient, but what? To first be willing. "And then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of the thousands and the hundreds, and the officers over the king's work." So this is all the people who were involved with David, that he was controlling them. He could have mandated to them that they would give. But that's not what he wanted. What did he want? He wanted for them to have offered willingly. Again, not pushing them, not mandating it, but to offer willing. And so what do we see then is the impact that David has when he was willing to do it. It motivated others to also submit themselves to the will of God, to be willing, to be found so doing, and they did the same thing willingly. So the impact of one who is willing can go far beyond the impact of one who is merely obedient. We see this in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7. Now in this chapter and the one that follows, and we're going to take verses from both, this is about giving. And God calls giving a grace. So we are graced to give. That means he's prepared for us and given to us what we are managing here. But what do we know? That's his. Just like he talks about the cattle on 1,000 hills. Look at this verse in New King James. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in diligence, and in your love, see that you abound in this grace also. So he's setting the tone to be talking about giving. And then in verse 10, he gives some advice. And in this, I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you begin and were desiring to do a year ago. So he said, all right, you've already been doing it, but I want you to see the advantage of what I'm about to tell you. But now you also must complete the doing it. How many of us have started something for the Lord but not brought it to a conclusion? He says that as there was a readiness to desire it, now we have to also, there may be also a completion of what we have. So he's setting the tone for him and said, look, what you start, you want to be sure that you have the right mindset to do what? To finish it. That you can do it. That you are well equipped to do what God has called you to do. And then in verse 12, and I've highlighted this in the notes, for if there is first a willing mind, a willingness in us because of the love that God has for us, because of the blessings he's poured out of, the grace that he's given to us, that will produce this willingness in us to then be obedient to what he's called us for. But he says more about that. He's talking about giving, and he says, first, there is a willing mind, and it is accepted according to what one has and not to what he doesn't have. So he's saying, this isn't about how much. It's about how you steward, and you're being willing to do what he's given you. But I want you to see, it says, it is accepted right after that. So there is an accepting of the Lord that comes when we act in a willing manner. It brings acceptance from him. A willing heart brings acceptance. Let's see this again. Now, the next chapter again, talking about that giving nature. Verse 7. Each one of us, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. So this is 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Each one of us must do as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. Now, what does that sound like? We've made a choice to be willing to do what he said. He's not having to twist our arm to give it. He's not having to compel us to do it. Because he wants us to be willing. And that compelling, I don't want you to lose sight of that word. We're going to see that come up again in a moment. So he says, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, we take that and say, God loves a cheerful giver. I want you to begin to get a connection here between as you purposed in your heart and being a cheerful giver. We're about to build on that. What you purpose in your heart, that willingness, will produce joy. The Amplified Bible says, let each one, as he has made up his own mind and purposed in his heart, again, the willingness, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion, so you're not looking at offering plate, go down and wish you hadn't put it in there. But then it says, for God loves, and here's when it says loves, how his heart is reacting. He takes pleasure in. He prizes above other things. And if we're unwilling to abandon or do without, a joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in his giving. Willingly and joy, you're going to see a connection to. Young's Literal says, and now also finish doing that even as there is readiness of the will. It goes on and says, for if the willing mind is present, according to that which one may have, it's well accepted from the Lord. I want to read you verse 7 in the Complete Jewish. To finish what you started so that your eagerness in wanting to commence the project may be matched by your eagerness to complete it. Oh my. So important. And then let's just stop. What is the result of that? Well, look at verse 8. And God is able, when we're acting in this willing and obedient manner, to make all grace available to you, that you, always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good need. And I'll just add this, that he tells you to be involved in. So he's saying when we act willingly and we take it to completion, that we can expect him to provide everything we need and more. Now, I want you to think about, and I want this miracle of multiplication that he's really talking about here, but I want you to see this is a principle that is documented well in some other scriptures. Look with me at John 6, and we're going to start in John 6 at the 16th verse. Now, this is when Jesus is sending his disciples away from where he is, and he's going to come later. So now when evening has come, his disciples went down to the sea, and they got into the boat and went over toward the sea to Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Now, I want to stop there. Let me just read you this account in Mark 6, the 45th verse. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat, made them get, compelled is what some other translation says. He had to force them there and to go before him while he sent the multitude away. So how are they in this boat? Well, they're in this boat saying, you know, the sea doesn't look real good tonight, and he's making us go, and we don't really want to, but let's go anyway. So they were what? Obedient, without the joy of being willing, both of those. So in other words, Jesus compelled them. He necessitated the fact that they go. One translation says he constrained them. So we pick back up here in verse 18. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing, so that when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, so they are rowing and they are not making progress. Do you think that their unwillingness, yet obedience, had anything to do with this situation that was rising its ugly head with them? I do. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat. And they were afraid. I can understand that fright that would come. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Now look at 21. This is so, so important. Even when we're trying to receive things like healing in our body, we may be obedient to do some of the things, but maybe we're not really willing and, well, I'll try this. I'm pointing at myself. I'm not pointing at you. But look at this. Then they willingly received him in the boat. And what do you think they expected to happen? Well, what happened was far beyond. And immediately, the boat was at the land where they were going. A miracle happened. They saw God work, I believe, because they were so willing to receive him in the boat. And then they saw themselves as being able to complete what he had told them to do. But this willingness caused what? Caused him to act. Now, quickly, I want to go through a couple of verses here and just point out about unwillingness, because I think this is critical. In Genesis 4, this is Cain, who, as it came time to pass, that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Now, in the course of time, as one other translation says it, that's talking about at the end of the season. So Cain is bringing his third and fourth pickings. Now, I'm not a great farmer, but I do know that by the third or fourth time you pick something, you're working because there's no abundance there. But it says Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And then this sentence is key. And the Lord respected or received Abel and his offering, but we know he did not receive Cain. That led to a murder. Now, this is so important. What is it saying? Abel was very willing to go take the very best he had and give it. Cain was going to be obedient, but he wasn't willing to give what was worth anything. Now, we see this again in Malachi, the first chapter, where he's talking about performing and keeping things in the temple in the right way. And he says, who would shut the door so that you would not kindle the fire on my altar in vain? In other words, doesn't want to just go do it, but they're not doing it because they weren't willing. And look what he says. I have no pleasure in you, nor will I accept an offering from your hand. Quite different, isn't it, than what the Lord really wanted? Look at down in verse 12. He talks about the way you look at things. This is how we view willingness, or not viewing willingness, will lead us down a dark alley. But you profane it. You say, well, the table of the Lord is defiled in its fruit. It's contemptible. Or you say in verse 13, what a weariness. You sneer at it. You may go through with it, but what have you done? And in the end of 13, he says, should I accept this from your hand? And then he goes on talking about, cursed is be the deceiver who has a flock, who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but gives to the Lord what is blemished. Now, I want to compare that to Asa and to Amaziah. We're going to see willingness and unwillingness. In Asa's reign, 2 Chronicles 15:15 through 19, for those of you who don't have notes. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul. So they'd been talking to him about seeking the Lord. And so they took an oath to that. And look what happened. And he was found by them. And this says, and the Lord gave them rest all around. Now skip down to verse 19. And there was no war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. So the Lord gave them a great time of peace because they sought the Lord. They did what he was asking. Now, in the midst of that, you're going to see that there were some things that Asa did, like the mother of the king from being queen mother because she made an image on the Asherah poles. And Asa cut that pole down. And there were other things that he should have done, but he didn't do it. And this says, nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal all his days. Now, what did 19 say? There was no war. So here, Asa's heart was right. He didn't get everything just perfect, but there was a reward from God because his heart was right. And you contrast that with Amaziah. 2 Chronicles 25, verse 2. It says, and what Amaziah did was right in the sight of the Lord. In other words, he did what he was telling him to. But what? But not with a loyal heart. And if you look at 2 Chronicles 25, you'll see that he was faced with wars throughout his rule. So we see the results of being willing. We see the results of not being willing. And next week, we're going to pick this up and see some examples of great joy when we're willing. And then we'll also begin to answer the question, how do I know His will? And I'm just going to tell you bluntly, it's not just by reading the Word. Now, you may think, well, that's very strange for you to say. You'll understand that when we get into this next week. Thank you for your attention today. Thank you for being desirous of hearing the Word of God, and we look forward to seeing you next week.